Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is July 22, 2022, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program. We had a wonderful best of presentation yesterday, and I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. Yesterday also was my lovely and gracious wife's 70th birthday, and she had a wonderful time, and we're going over later today to my daughter's house, where we are celebrating the combined birthdays of my grandson, who's 3, and my lovely and gracious wife, who is 70. And this should be a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath day. We have three items that we need to inform you of. The first is our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This was published in 2007, and it is still the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, although things have changed. But it's a good place to start, and then you'll be able to see the progression of information learning that we went through in the intervening years. We also have a secondary website, an archived website, which we no longer update, but there's lots and lots of good reading there for your study. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M, and there you will find loads and loads of good writing by Rick and some of the rest of us as well, with some biographical information and also how the book came to be written on the new book page. We also have a Facebook page. It's located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and there you will find episode info each Friday and Sabbath before the programs. You can read those. We also, and I'm going to be posting the link to yesterday's, not yesterday's program, but the original program that was presented on August 13, 2021 by Rick. And this was basically a watershed presentation in which Rick identified the reason why we are never going to go through the death and destruction that has been touted in the Christian church as the only way for the world to be cleansed. And that is no longer in play. And you can, if you listen to our program, you will find out what's going on, and especially if you listen to that one. So I'm also going to post that on a prominent place on our Facebook group page. That is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is a new day in the annals of the kingdom of God, because things have changed, and it is important to know what those changes are so that we can function correctly inside and outside of the kingdom of God. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, open our minds and our hearts to the truth. Help us to identify those things in our own lives that are holding us back from acknowledging the truth that you, Jesus, have brought to this earth from God himself. And I pray that all of this will happen in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's go over first. We'll go to Michael. Good morning, Michael.
Hey, happy Sabbath there.
Wonderful. Now you're heading up to Redwood Camp Meeting.
Yes, sir. Humboldt County.
So you're in the car driving up. Actually, I imagine that you're probably being chauffeured.
No doubt. Yeah, my thorax doesn't handle steering wheels very well yet.
I betcha. And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Greetings to everyone, including our listening audience.
Wonderful. And good morning, Rick.
Well, it's good to be here, having survived another bout with the latest iteration of the pandemic. Someone of my advanced age should have succumbed at least, if not to the first, to the second, or, you know. And it is no fun, but it seems to be just like a case of the flu. Of course, I don't know if it's doing other things other than just giving you the flu. When I look at the future, what do I see? Do I see a carrot on a stick? Do I see what I have been expecting to see? Do I understand correctly what I need to understand for the reality that we are in? The reality that we are in is important to know. Because if you think you're in one reality, a specific reality, but yet you're not, you're in another reality. You can be either confused or clueless about what is happening and what is about to happen. So you may be wondering what on earth I'm talking about. There were prophecies that foretold the coming of the Messiah, the anointed Son of God, who is the King of the Kingdom of Israel, the Kingdom of God. And the prophets foretold of his coming, describing various things that would happen. He would be despised and rejected. He wouldn't cry out. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would deliver justice. And that before he made his appearance, a prophet would precede him, an Elijah-type prophet who would be a voice crying in the wilderness. A voice crying in the wilderness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read verse 3 and 4. A voice cries, prepare in the wilderness a way for Yahweh. Make a straight highway for our God across the desert. Let every valley be filled in, every mountain and hill be laid low. Let every cliff become a plain and the ridges a valley. Then the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all mankind see it. Now the glory of Yahweh would be his son, the king, the Messiah. So what is this voice? It doesn't say a person. Doesn't say a prophet. It says a voice. Just a voice. And then the voice commands, and this is verse 6. A voice commands, cry. And I answered, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty like the wild flowers, that the grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of Yahweh blows on them. We have voice, we have a cry, and we have a breath. And what is the breath of Yahweh that withers the grass, fades the flowers? The grass, it says, is without doubt the people. The grass withers and the flower fades. But, and this is important to note, the word of our God remains forever. So generations come and generations go. Generation after generation. Decade after decade. Century after century. Millennia after millennia. The people are born, live their life, and die. Born, live their life, and die. But the word of Yahweh continues on. And how does it continue on? Well, it is passed along from one generation to the next. Manuscripts are copied and copied until technology allows printing and typesetting. and then typewriters, and then computers, and then the internet. And we can read the words that the two disciples wrote, Matthew and John. And we can read the words that are in a gospel labeled Mark. May well have been written by Mark, from what the disciple Peter told him, because Peter could not read or write. How does God preserve his words that were spoken in ancient times? Well, he preserves his words just as he preserves his creation. He created the universe and it is still here. They have developed telescopes now that can look into far deeper fields of view than ever before. They can see they can see clusters of galaxies on the farthest reaches of the universe. And they are even discovering new physical properties of these galaxies and stars that they never thought possible before. In fact, the deeper they look into the universe, the more they have to change their scientific understanding of how things work. The God who created the universe and maintains it in its order is certainly able to preserve his words for as long as it takes for them to accomplish the purpose for which they were sent. God gives us clues from the earth. There's a stone, stele that was found in basically the middle of the desert in Sudan from Pharaoh Amenhotep II, I believe it was. As he was naming nations around Egypt, this one it was a little interesting because it says the nomads in Canaan, whose God is Yahweh. Nomads in the wilderness, whose God is Yahweh. I told you about the two silver scrolls that were found in a tomb in Jerusalem. And it was from the first temple period, which would be the Temple of Solomon, and how the text from number 6, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you, give you peace. Word for word, what you can read in Numbers 6 in your Bible today, written on two silver scrolls from the first temple tomb in Jerusalem. I told you about the lead amulet that was found on the top of Mount Ebal with the writings, cursed, 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 cursed by Yahweh. From the top of Mount Ebal, where the curses were pronounced, you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 26, or chapter 27, sorry. And the woman at the well, who had an interesting question for the Son of God, she asked a question about worship. She says, our fathers worship God on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship God is Jerusalem. The Son of God's answer is, well, Jerusalem is the place, but I am telling you that time is coming and now is where the true worshipers will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A woman, Samaritan woman, living in Sychar, drawing water from Jacob's well, a woman who had been married 5 times and was living with a man who was not her husband. And yet, the Son of God engaged with her in conversation. And just incidentally, when he asked for a drink and she gave him a drink, he said, you know, if you would have asked me, I would have given you a drink of living water. And she says, sir, you don't have anything with which to draw water with, and the well is deep. Do you know about Jacob's well, Dennis?
I do know.
You've heard of it.
I've heard of it, and I know more or less where it is.
Do you know how deep it is?
I have no idea how deep it is.
150 feet.
Wow.
Do you think that's deep?
Well, it's deep for somebody who's digging it by hand.
150 feet. She said to him, the well is deep and you don't have anything to draw water with. How are you going to give me the living water? They are still drawing water out of Jacob's well today to water their flocks. They're still to take to their homes and to water their flocks and their herds, they're still drawing water from Jacob's well.
And they're not using electric pumps. They're using the same
bucket on a rope.
On a rope with a winch. So they do have a winch on it.
They just I watched the video of it. They ducked it down and
what, maybe
hauled
that
it
was
up and dumped the bucket into the trough.
that must be a different well that I was looking at in the, you know, in that area. So,
well, Jacob's well is covered. It's covered over. It has a building or something over it, but you can go there and see it. You can sit on the edge of it where this famous conversation took place. You can go up to the top of Mount Ebal. You will see two altars at the top, one on top of the other. The one under the top altar is from the right around the 14th century, start of the 14th century. You can see it. The animal bones around it are consistent with the animals that were sacrificed on it. And you will not find any unclean animal bones there. The altar underneath the oldest altar is probably the one built by Joshua. It says Joshua built an altar on the top of Mount Ebal. And when the the woman is talking to the Son of God about her fathers, she said our fathers. So she was talking about the Samaritans, the northern kingdom of Israel. And she was saying that our fathers worshiped God on this mountain. And I had wondered why they would be worshiping God on a mountain and not in Samaria, where they held their religious ceremonies. Like, it was the town that took the place of Jerusalem when the kingdom split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And it could very well be that they worshiped on that mountain where Joshua built his altar, because they wanted to worship in a place where God had already honored the people. And when she asked him the question about worship, and he answered, well, the true place for worship is Jerusalem. But I'm telling you, the time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth.
And you know, Rick, I find this fascinating about that sentence that you just said. Because Christians emphasize the first much more than they emphasize the latter. They emphasize worshiping in the spirit.
Well, they would hear what they would hear him say in your famous tweakings
of scripture.
Yeah. In spirit and in your truth.
That's what they hear in their minds.
Truth unifies. It doesn't designate. truth is not malleable. There is truth and there is lies. There is not your truth and my truth. Because that means that what you believe is not the same thing that I believe. And belief has nothing to do with it. If believing has something to do with it, then yeah, you could have your truth and my truth, because it's more of what that our belief is strong. But it's knowing, knowledge, knowing the truth, not believing, knowing and doing. The voice crying in the wilderness, prepare a way in the wilderness. Dennis, what's a wilderness?
It's a place of desolation.
How does a voice cry? You know, if you read those texts there in Matthew and John, they're a little bit different. And both of them are different from what Isaiah actually says, which I think is interesting, because what it's letting me know is if a scribe were going to take care to make sure there were no contradictions, or, you know, I mean, if Matthew says this is what this, you know, John the Baptist was this voice crying in the wood, you know, but it's not exactly the same as what Isaiah is written in Isaiah. It's very similar, but it's not the same. And then John, talking about John the Baptist, a similar type of statement, but not exactly the same wording. This, to me, is more confirming that there are two different authors here, and they're writing from what they remember about the prophecy.
And it's interesting that this text came to my mind, and I just went there in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, she will teach you all things and call to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, people will equate that with their own personal experience. But that's not what Jesus was saying there. He was talking to and about his very own eyewitness disciples, and they would remember what he said to them.
Yeah.
And you see, John and Matthew heard the same thing from Jesus. Their perspective may have been a little different, but the words that they called to, that were recalled to their remembrance by the Holy Spirit, are still perfect truth. If they're not, then Jesus lied in John 17:20, when he also talked about people believing in me, even though they haven't seen me, they're believing in me through your words. And he's talking about the disciples.
But is it their words?
No.
Or
his words. His words.
From them.
And that's what he was saying in John 17:20.
Would you say that that's possibly what the voice is? In other words, a voice is not a person. A voice is a sound. It's it's words, it's music. It, you know, a voice is just that, a voice. When it says a voice, you know, which is crying, prepare a way in the wilderness, it doesn't say a prophet. It doesn't say there's a prophet. In fact, it doesn't even say it's Elijah.
So the word wilderness in this case does not mean a desert. It doesn't. It's not a physical place.
Exactly.
It is a spiritual place of confusion, of not understanding. It's a place of misunderstanding.
It's where every human being is born, lives, and dies.
And, yes.
Spiritually.
Spiritually.
It's a wilderness. Who rules the wilderness?
Satan rules the wilderness.
So how is the connection made with John the Baptist and what he was saying and where he was living? Why was John the Baptist living in the wilderness? Because he wanted, he recognized himself as the voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist was living in the wilderness because he believed he was the voice, and so he needed to be where the voice was crying from. He didn't connect his work with that of the promised prophet Elijah, the coming Elijah that Malachi talks about. And when asked if he was that Elijah-type prophet, he said, no, I'm not. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. So John the Baptist didn't know who he was. I mean, his answer to the religious leaders added to their proof that the Son of God, this man who came, couldn't possibly be the Messiah because Elijah must come first. And John the Baptist said he was not Elijah. Now we know that John the Baptist received a heavenly visitor. And he said the one who told him to go out and preach told him how to recognize the Messiah when he saw him, and that happened. He saw the Messiah. The Holy Spirit descended as a dove, had it on his forehead. John the Baptist saw it all, and he saw that sign that he was told how to recognize, and so he knew this was the Messiah. He was unworthy to loose the thong of his sandal. Yet he then asks his disciples, because he's in prison, in Herod's dungeon, and he asks his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, John the Baptist asked his disciples to go and find out if this man really was the Messiah. Was he the one they were waiting for, or should they be looking for another? Because John the Baptist is in prison. This man has not declared himself the king or Messiah or any. He hasn't taken the throne of David. He's not doing any of the things that John the Baptist expected the Messiah to do. And so what did the Son of God say? We find that in Matthew chapter 11. And let's start with verse 9. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one of whom Scripture speaks. Look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you. So there, he connects him to the voice in the wilderness too. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Since John the Baptist came up to this present time, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and the violent are taking it by force. Because it was towards John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of the law were leading. And he, and this is important, and he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now he says something similar in Matthew 17. Verse 13. Matthew 17, verse 13. Let's do 12. I tell you, Elijah is coming. I tell you, Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased, and the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So, why is he saying, why is there so much disconnect at this most important time when the Son of God came to earth, the Messiah of Israel, and not even John the Baptist believed that he was the Messiah? Because even though he saw the proof that he was told by the messenger from heaven, that he says, this is how he said to me, this is how I could recognize him. He saw that. It confirmed it with him. And yet, he asks, are you the one? Or should we be waiting for someone else? Why? This is the important thing that we need to figure out, because it's critical for us right now. Do you know why it's critical for us right now?
because without it, we can't find the truth. Yeah, as a general principle.
Well, you talk to most of the people in the Christian world, and they're still expecting their end time scenario to work out. They're anywhere from, we're in a period of 7 years where the first 3.5 years will be distressful and the last 3.5 years will be hell on earth or something like that. It's that last week of the 70 weeks.
They have transposed the last week of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9 to the modern day. But see, the problem is God has never said separate these timings.
There are those that are expecting a rapture, even though you will not find a rapture in prophecy, in
anywhere,
the Bible, anywhere.
Anywhere, not anywhere.
They're waiting for the Great Tribulation, the Mark of the Beast. They've already seen the Mark of the Beast. They've got the chip. They've got the Antichrist. The world is being ready to be taken over.
And one of the things about this understanding is that it is very, very lucrative. When they preach this in the churches, the offerings go through the roof because people are terrified. And they think that if they spend their money on the right things, even though they may not understand everything, by George, God knows they contributed.
So what was the critical issue that was causing the confusion and
confusion happens when you have two quotes unquote reliable sources that disagree with each other.
It's when people are living in a reality thinking they're in another reality. So in their mind, they're in one reality, and literally they're in a different reality. So what I'm talking about is John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was getting everyone baptized. He was saying, confess your sins and be baptized because the Messiah is coming and you need to have your act straight with God, because if it isn't, the axe is at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. When he comes and takes his throne, he's going to deal with all the evil in Israel, and then he's going to deal with the nation. This was his final, when the Messiah showed up, he was going to rule the world. Ultimately and finally, he was going to rule the world, which is what the priests and the Pharisees were using that prophecy. What did Nicodemus say about the Son of God that night?
We know you are sent from God, for no one can do these things without being of God.
So when John the Baptist is saying that he's the Messiah, and everybody else is saying that, could this be the Messiah? Because it sure looks like he's the Messiah. The priests, scribes, and Pharisees decided that they would use that to charge him with trying to overthrow Caesar by declaring himself king. Why do you think Pilate was asking him, are you a king? Well, was he or wasn't he? Is he or isn't he? He came here to earth and no one expected him to do what he did. And when he told his disciples that he was going to be rejected and he was going to be tried and he was going to be put to death, what did his disciples say? Oh, yeah, that's it, says it in the prophecies right there. Yeah, we got it. Dead. We're all on board.
Right.
They didn't say that.
No, of course not. Peter said, Lord, forbid it. This is not going to happen to you.
I mean, James and John's mother was vying for her sons to sit on either his right hand and one on the left when he comes into his kingdom, on, you know, sitting on his throne. And you know, Jesus says, that's not for me to decide. None of them were expecting
what they got. None of them were expecting
why?
What they got.
Why, Dennis? Why? Because they thought they were in a completely different reality.
Right.
And did that cause any problems?
Just a touch.
It caused problems all the way along.
And you see, the biggest problem was that people in Israel at the time, and still today, are thinking temporally. They are thinking the physical world, and they are not thinking about the spiritual world and the context that Jesus, when he was talking before Pilate, he was not talking about the spiritual world. He even said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. You see, but they were still thinking that. So when Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus said, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone is already of the truth will hear my voice. Where does the truth reside?
And I have another question. There was something else nailed to the cross on that day. What was it?
It was a sign over Jesus's head saying,
in three languages,
this is the King of the Jews.
Was he the King of the Jews?
No. He was the King of the Kingdom of God.
Because his kingdom is not of
this world.
Still
not
isn't
of, this,
of
realm.
This realm.
Right.
So we are not born into the kingdom of God. We have to be born from above. When we're born into this world, we're born from below. This is born from below.
And, you know, the interesting thing is and you pointed this out years ago, actually, that there is a significant difference between being in the kingdom of heaven and being in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is an intermediate step where you start to learn the things of God and start to dissociate yourself from the physical realms of this earth. And I'll tell you truthfully, that is still hard. It's hard for me today when I think of things. You'll ask me a question or two, and all of a sudden I find myself reverting to thinking in terms of the physical instead of the spiritual.
But you have to train yourself to be able to do that. That's why I was focusing so much at first when I said the voice crying in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness, that a voice is not a being. It is not a human being. It is not attached to a human being. It comes from a human being, but it is their breath. It's a human being's breath that goes out as a voice declaring. What was it declaring? All flesh is grass. Now, Why would that be in there? What does it speak of? The breath of God withers and, you know, rise up and fades and so on. Mm-hmm. All flesh.
All flesh.
But what is flesh? Is it spirit?
No.
So
it is a package in which a spirit resides because it creates a magnetic field.
So what do we need to have when the breath of judgment blows on us? We need to have a spirit that is right with God. In Revelation chapter 22, we'll start with verse 10. This too he said to me, do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now I shall be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and come through the gates into the city. These others must stay outside: dogs, fortune tellers, fornicators, murderers and adulterers, and everyone of false speech and false life. His reward is with him, and he will give us our reward when he comes. These are the days of Elijah, the voice in the wilderness.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all again for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. Please go to our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. The first post there that you will see is a post with yesterday's link, the link to the program of August 13, 2021, and you can listen to that there. We also have a secondary website you can go to, spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next week. So long for now.